John chapter 6, I backed up on these because I wanted to stay with that Feast of the Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths this morning, but we're going to back up to John chapter 6 and look at another portrait of Christ. We kind of got to back up and do two this week because we're trying to stay on schedule. If we don't miss a Sunday, then we will get to Jesus, the resurrected Savior, on Easter. It'll fall perfectly in the book of John for us. And so trying to time that out. Since we didn't preach from John last week, we got two messages from John this week. And so we talked about Jesus, that living water. Tonight we look at Jesus, the bread of heaven. And this is an interesting chapter because we see Jesus enthronged by people. They're looking for Jesus, the miracle man. But they're not always looking for his message. And Jesus had a serious, eternal message to deliver. And he used miracles as a way to grab attention, to demonstrate power, and those kind of things. But his miracles were designed to be teaching miracles. And this chapter begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. You're familiar with that particular miracle that Christ performed, when there was thousands of people waiting on Jesus and they were looking for a way to feed the multitude. And a young boy had two fishes and five loaves, and he brought them to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied and the people ate, and there were 12 basketfuls taken up after that. So you're familiar with the chapter and you're familiar with that particular story. Let's go down to the end, or towards the middle of this chapter, and look at our text, John chapter 6. And let's pick up in verse 47. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Jesus, once again, is using these things to teach us a spiritual lesson. He said in verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I gave for the life of the world." And they really struggled with that concept of Jesus giving his flesh as bread. And I think there's even some confusion about that even still today. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which is come down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And we'll stop right there. You kind of see a theme with Jesus that he's showing us through these miracles, through the water, through the bread, that which satisfies spiritually is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus has a serious eternal message to deliver, which he did through a miracle. And the message is simple. And the message is this, is that he is the answer to man's desire. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl has a Jesus-shaped hole in their life. There is a vacuum inside a man that cannot be filled with the things of this world. We learned that this morning. There's a water that you can get, just like the woman at the well. Jesus said, you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. The things of this world are only going to bring a temporary satisfaction. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Jesus said, whoever eats of the bread that is me, the bread of heaven, come down to earth, he is never going to die. He is going to live forever. The message is that Jesus is the answer to man's desire. God knows that man has a deep need, and that deep need is only met by Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to that need. And we see this today. I mean, people are trying so hard to fill their lives with things that mean something to them. And they struggle to find meaning to life. In chapter 6, we see Jesus arriving to find thousands of people waiting on him. They were hot, they were tired, they were hungry. And even though it is the Lord's chicken, there was no Chick-fil-A anywhere to be found. Many of you would not make it. Jesus asked Philip a question back in verse 5. Look at that with me. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, is he seeking Philip's advice? No, because in verse 6, he describes the fact, it says that he knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was about to do in performing a miracle to meet the need. Now, that miracle is going to meet a physical need, but it teaches a spiritual lesson that Jesus provides that which we need, not only physically, but that which we need spiritually. He knew that he was going to do something special. Now, Philip was like most of us. Philip had already calculated all of this. Philip answered him in verse 7. It says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. Philip's already doing the math. He's over going, "Well, Jesus, I know you're asking, but I've been crunching the numbers, and I can't see how this is going to work out." But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Philip did what most of us do. He left Jesus out of the equation. So often Christians are guilty of leaving Jesus out of the equation, and the world doesn't understand it. But he gave an answer that any good atheist would give. We can do this much, but that's pretty much all we can do. That's fine, because Jesus is going to fill in the gaps. And sometimes I think we're all guilty of leaving Jesus out of the equation. So let's look at this and think about a few things tonight. Number one, we should seek to multiply this bread of heaven. Now notice what happened when the bread was transferred to Jesus. Jesus took a little boy's lunch. He took that which was little to solve a problem that was great. This morning I looked so hard for a poem that one of my first church I ever pastored, the guy that took that picture I was talking about, he wrote me a poem, and it was entitled "Little as Much." And there's a song that goes along that, "Little as Much When God Is In It." And he wrote a poem, "Little as Much When God Is In It." Unfortunately, I couldn't find that poem to share it with you, but the message is still there, that Jesus takes that which is little, and when it's transferred to Jesus, Jesus can do great things with it. What he got from this little boy, we think about two fishes and five loaves. We think about a fish and a loaf of bread. What Jesus really got were two sardines, probably something about this big. And he got five little biscuits, dried up looking little biscuits. And Jesus took that and he multiplied that. Jesus took what this little boy gave. Now, the little boy transferred what he had to Jesus so that it might be multiplied. There's a principle here for us, is that Jesus can multiply what we have. We don't have everything that we think we ought to have, but Jesus can multiply it. This little boy could have said, "All right, Jesus, well, here's the deal. I didn't bring a whole lot, so I'll give you one fish and I'll give you two of my little biscuits and you can take that, but I'm keeping the rest for myself." No, he did something that we have to learn how to do. He gave everything to Jesus so that Jesus might multiply it. So often we want to do the same thing. We say we want to be used of God, but we're not willing to give everything of ourselves that we have to God. And we try to hold on to certain things, thinking that, well, if we gave too much, Jesus might squander it away or we might do without. But I want to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus rules a paradoxical kingdom. And what I mean by that, it is the opposite of how our kingdoms would work. Jesus said, if any man would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, he would what? He would find his life. But if he would try to save his own life for himself, he's going to lose his life. We have to come to a place where we understand that Jesus' kingdom is upside down from our logic and say, listen, I don't have anything that God didn't give me anyway. I'll give it back to him. Let him multiply. I'll transfer it to Jesus and then let God bless that. And here's the thing. When you give something to Jesus, he's going to receive it. There's no gift too small for him to use. You think about Mary in Mark chapter 14 when she opened the ointment and she poured it on Jesus' feet. What did the Lord say of her? He said, she hath done what she could. And that's all ever Jesus is ever asking of us, really, to do what we can do. And he can multiply that. But notice not only that it was transferred to Jesus, notice it was transformed by Jesus. God specializes in taking that which is ordinary and doing extraordinary things. You look at the disciples that Jesus had. Most of those men were extremely ordinary people. And Jesus took them and did something extremely extraordinary with them. Don't ever insult God by saying that you're too small, your talent's too small, your gift is too small, your efforts are too small. God can take that which is simple and transform it to be used greatly for God. So we ought to seek to multiply the bread. Number two. We need to seek to manifest this bread of heaven. Jesus is that bread of heaven. We ought to seek to let people see Jesus in our lives and all that he is. And I want to share some things about this bread that is Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus is the spiritual bread. If you look at verses 27 and 28, 29, Jesus gives us something here in verses 27, 8, and 9. That he is the spiritual bread. Look at verse 27. He said, labor not for meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He's talking about spiritual bread. There's a bread that's going to perish. There's a meat that's going to perish. But we are to be seeking to manifest the bread that gives everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus is that spiritual bread of life. He was like a walking cafeteria to these people. And they followed him because they wanted Jesus to feed them again. They didn't follow him for the message. They followed him for the miracles. They followed him for the meals. And how we know that is we get to the end of this chapter and we see that things begin to get really real with Jesus and really deep. And the Bible says that many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. They were there for the meals and the miracles. He was to them what Moses was to the Israelites in the wilderness. They couldn't see beyond the temporal things. And Jesus tells them, this is meat that perisheth. This meat is dying. You know, and people don't understand eternal things. People ask, why do you want to build an expensive church building? Why not take that money and use it to feed the poor instead? Well, why do bankers build expensive buildings and not feed the poor with their money? Why do people build $3 billion stadiums for sporting events instead of giving the money to the poor? Some people will say, oh, well, that's just good business. It's a way to make revenue. Our world has this idea that people need food that perishes. But if we feed everybody in the world today, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to be hungry again. They're going to be hungry again. And you can only feed them so many times. I'm not saying that we shouldn't feed the poor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of some physical needs. But that's the problem with the social gospel. It emphasizes only that which perishes. The clothing and the food and the day-to-day provision. But what this world needs more than anything is spiritual food. So what you can do is you can take the material things that people might need today and use it as a way to manifest the spiritual bread, which is the bread that's going to last them forever. You know, I'm all for feeding the homeless and feeding the poor and doing things. But listen, we should never do it without giving them the message. Give them the meal, but give them the message. And say, listen, this is great. I want you to have this. And I want you to have it in the name of Jesus. But there is something else that you need that will satisfy. This meat's going to perish. But there is a spiritual bread that comes. Jesus is not only the spiritual bread, but he's the supernatural bread. In verses 31, 32, and 33, Jesus performed these miracles so that he might teach. These were not publicity stunts. Jesus didn't do miracles to attract followers. The crowd that followed him were following in hoping that he would feed them physically. They left him the moment that he began to feed them spiritual doctrine. Miracles are not the best form of evangelism because the only thing that really satisfies somebody is a right relationship with God. It is only in those moments that a person can find the contentment and satisfaction that comes from the supernatural bread that is Jesus. Now, in the text, Jesus mentions the manna that the Israelites had in the wilderness. That manna pictured Christ. Both of them came from heaven. Both came down from God in heaven. Manna lay upon the ground. Jesus humbled himself. Manna was white, which signifies the purity of Jesus. Manna was sweet, which signifies Jesus as being that which satisfies the soul. It had to be gathered just as Jesus has to be appropriated to our lives. It was eaten just as Jesus has to be partaken of by us. It sustained them just as Jesus sustains us. So bread was there. This manna was there to be a picture of Christ. Now think about this for just a second though. Here's why Jesus is the supernatural bread. Bread is for the living and not for the dead. You don't find a dead person and go, you know what, we probably ought to give him a little bread, put that in his casket with him so that he doesn't go hungry. You don't see people come by. I've seen people put a lot of things in a casket, and that's weird to me, but whatever. I mean, if you put a letter or something significant in there, but I've seen people put credit cards and cell phones in there and say, call me. And I don't think he's calling. And if he is, I ain't answering. You know what I mean? Now, if you put a ring in there or you put a note in there or you put, something, that's something different. But could you imagine somebody putting bread in there? He said, bread is not for the dead. Bread's for the living. Now, it would be nice if there was some bread that you could put in somebody's mouth and they'd come back to life. Wonder bread indeed, no doubt, right? Bread is for the living. But Jesus, in a paradoxical kingdom, is the bread that you give to a dead man. And it does bring life. He does bring life. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. Come down from heaven. I am the one who gives life. He is the bread that gives life to us spiritually and sustains us. Now, number three, Jesus is satisfying bread. There's something in man that worldly pleasures can never satisfy. A man can never kill enough or steal enough or inflict enough pain, right? Isn't that what Doc Holliday said about Johnny Ringo? What makes a man like Johnny Ringo? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get saved and watch a Western every now and then. Tombstone. What makes a man like that tick? He says he can never steal enough or kill enough or inflict enough pain. There is something in the natural man that is never satisfied. There is an emptiness, a great big hole, Doc calls it, in the middle of him. And it's a hole that only Jesus can fill. If we come home hungry, as we often do, you come home hungry and your wife says, you say, what's for dinner, honey? And she says, well, there's a sermon and I got some gospel music playing. You go in there and you listen to Brother Matt's sermon and you listen to some gospel music and you should be fine. And you say, well, Brother Matt's sermon might help me sleep, but it isn't going to fill my appetite. I have to have meat that perishes. The same is true with your spiritual appetite. Just like spiritual things are not going to fill your physical appetite, physical things are never going to fill your spiritual appetite. Your spiritual appetite is only going to be satisfied by that which comes from God, spiritual things. Neither can worldly things satisfy any hunger. The wise Israelite judged that the manna from heaven was the best bread for him, and the carnal people craved the food of Egypt. You remember, they wanted to go back and go back to the world's food and go back to Egypt, where they had those things that satisfied their physical appetites, but there was a spiritual lesson to be learned. Many church members are just like that today. They want to feed on what the world has to offer. I've noticed that many churches have come to church not expecting. I think part of the problem, I think there's a twofold problem with our spiritual appetite. Number one, I think that many pastors have failed to prepare a meal for their members. I've been to any number of churches where there is no preaching. No preaching. It's time feeling. There's no Bible. There's no saith the Lord. There's no application. I've been to any number of churches like that. And I think one of the problems in America is that pastors are not preparing a table for their people to eat. And I think the other problem is that many people are coming to the table already full of the world's garbage. And they don't have any appetite for the things of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Here's how this works. They say this is how this works. I won't know until I change my diet. But they say that if you take the garbage out of your diet and you begin to eat that which is good for you, your body will change what it craves. Have y'all heard this? I've heard tales that if you don't drink soda for a long period of time, that when you drink it again, it'll taste bad to you. Now, I will never know. I will never be able to verify that scientifically, because soda, It perisheth, but it is so good. It's not good for me, but it sure is good to me. I go to the restaurant, and the lady will say, "What do you have to drink?" I'll say, "Oh, I have a water in the form of a delicious Dr. Pepper." There is water in there, you know what I'm saying? Water rusts your pipes. You got to be careful with that stuff. But they say that if you begin to eat that which is good and cut out that which is bad, your body changes what it craves. You'll crave a vegetable. You'll crave a salad. And the same is true for a man's spiritual life. When a man begins to cut out the garbage of his life and begins to put the things of God in his life, he'll begin to grow your knowledge and your understanding. He'll begin to change your appetite. And here's what will happen. You go to church, if your pastor has prepared a meal, you'll go and you'll get your plate out, just like you do at Thanksgiving. You get your loose pants on, you get your plate and your fork. Bo, I've seen you every week. Get out there, and you're waiting for someone to bring you food. You've brought your appetite to the table. Now, if a church member comes to church and he doesn't ever bring his Bible, then I'm assuming he's not expecting to feed on anything. He didn't bring any utensils. Maybe that's the pastor's fault. Maybe the pastor hasn't prepared a meal in a while. So Jesus is that satisfying bread. He's the one that brings it. He is the suitable bread as well. Many are very careful about what they eat. No junk food, salty foods, sweetened foods. Some foods are more suitable for your nutritional needs. Now, the Old Testament manna that Jesus mentioned in the text was perfectly suited for them in the wilderness. One, it was something that was suitable for their climate. Two, it was suitable for their nomadic conditions. God, our Creator, is the expert of knowing what is suitable for a man. And as manna was the ideal food for the body, Jesus is the ideal bread for the soul. Nothing is more suitable for our journey here than having Jesus in your life. He is the one that is suitable and sustainable and satisfying in your life. You will find that many people will struggle to serve Jesus right off the bat. They go, "Well, I just don't know. It seems so hard." I noticed this, that the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. His laws are, His commandments are not grievous to me. Serving Christ is not burdensome. Nothing else will suit after you have tasted the grace of God. Let others feed on the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. You feed on the things of God. He'll change your appetite. You'll find that He is what is suitable. Number five, Jesus is the sustaining bread. Verses 47 through 51, Jesus talks about those things. He is the bread of life. He said, "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they are dead." We're talking about something that sustains. You know, do you want to live forever? Now, we all will exist forever. I hope you understand that, right? Everybody's going to exist forever. Those who go to hell will exist forever. Their spirits will continue on eternally. They will never die in the sense that they're going to stop to exist or cease to exist. But Jesus didn't ask us if we wanted to live or exist forever. He doesn't give us everlasting existence. He gives us everlasting life. Those who ate the manna in the wilderness eventually died. But Jesus says, whoever partakes of him, the bread of heaven, is never going to taste that second death. So I'm glad that not only Jesus saves us, but he keeps us. Number six, Jesus is sufficient bread. He is all sufficient, and we need nothing more than Jesus. We don't need anything more. We should desire nothing more than Jesus. Surely those who have tasted the graciousness of Christ would want nothing else. And it seems like to me, it's interesting in the Christian church world, it's interesting to me how that Jesus is sweeter to some than he is to others. You ever notice that? To some people, Jesus is the sweetest name they've ever heard. And to some people, Jesus is a point of conviction and concern. Why do you reckon that is? I think the reason why Jesus is sweeter to others than... When I say sweeter to others, I don't mean that he's kinder to other people. His presence is sweeter to you than his presence is to somebody else. And I think the reason why that is the taste buds of the believer seem to vary significantly. Some delight in hearing about Jesus, while others tend to be bored with Jesus. It is a sweet old story that needs to be told over and over and over and over again. Jesus is all of these things. And Jesus is the sacramental bread. He says that they are to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And these people lost their minds. They said, what are you talking about? Of course, Jesus is speaking symbolically. Now, the Catholics believe in transubstantiation. You know what that is? Transubstantiation, they believe that when they take the communion and they eat the bread, that it literally transforms into the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when I say literally, I mean literally. In the sense of literally, that word has lost all meaning because people use it for everything and they don't mean it. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Literally, like, I literally tore my arm off. No, you didn't. It's right there. I see your arm. To literally tear your arm off means it was torn off. It's no longer attached to your body. Transubstantiation teaches that the bread literally turns into human flesh, namely the flesh of Christ as you ingest it. And the wine, it turns into blood, literal blood. Jesus was speaking symbolically here when he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He is that sacramental bread that is suitable for us. Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to heaven. Now here's the last thought. We ought to seek to multiply this bread and manifest the bread. The last thought is we should seek to magnify this bread. First of all, seek Jesus preeminently. If you look at verse 27, he tells us that we are laboring not. Don't labor for meat that perishes, but for meat that endureth unto everlasting life. So we are to seek Christ preeminently. When Jesus told us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, he was saying, I am what you hunger for. I am the righteousness and the satisfaction that your soul so desperately needs. And that's why he said, blessed are those which do hunger. Blessed means joyful or happy or satisfied are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are going to be filled. Jesus can meet that need. Those who hunger for Christ are the ones who are going to be truly happy. The lack of satisfaction and the sense of unfulfilled desire that permeates our world is only a symptom of a greater sickness that we have, and that is unrighteousness. Because men want to live in unrighteousness, they have desires and appetites for things that are never going to fill them. And so consequently, they treat the symptoms over and over and over, plunging themselves many times into addictions and debts and those kind of things, trying to scratch an itch that they can never, ever, ever satisfy. Many people are still doing these very things. Seek Jesus preeminently. Number two, seek Jesus purposefully. He says that we are to labor for things that endure forever. This means that we are to be intentional, to be intense about it, to be serious about seeking after the things of God. Some people go away spiritually hungry because they have no appetite for Jesus. But I got news for you. A truly hungry man will beg for food. A starving man is reduced to one desire. That one desire is to have food to satisfy his hunger. And when a man is reduced to these things spiritually, he realizes there is but one thing that he needs, and that is Jesus. Have you ever had your kids come to you and go, "I'm starving"? And you know it isn't true, because the fat little pig just ate everything in your fridge. I'm a little salty today. Last week we made it to Tulsa. We made it to Krispy Kreme, where manna still comes down. Man, what a heavenly, wonderful place. That's got to be what heaven smells like. Am I wrong? Tell me I'm off base. Prove me wrong. Change my mind. Right? We got there. I ordered 2 dozen donuts. Brought them home. Super pumped about the donuts. I went ahead and ate one that night because it seemed like the right thing to do. And the next day they were all gone. It was meat that perisheth. My children ate every last one of them. Emma Kate is a glutton, and she needs to be openly mocked and shamed. And then my kids will come to me, "I'm starving." And you go, "Well, here's some food." "Well, I don't want that." Your kids ever do that to you? Now, back in my day, you didn't tell Mama, "I don't want that." Because she would fix you another sandwich. A knuckle sandwich. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. All you old people know what I'm talking about, right? Now we're like, "Oh, we'll make 6 meals for you, honey. Don't worry. Whatever meal you want." That ain't the house I grew up in. And I'll tell my kids, they'll say, "Well, we're starving." I say, "Well, here's some food." "Well, I don't want that." "Then you're not starving." A truly starving man has but one desire, and he will beg for that food. When a person comes to a place of spiritual emptiness, he and she will have but one desire, and that will be to have Jesus in their life. That you won't have to salt it all up for them. You won't have to cut it up for them. Listen, the preacher ought not have to cut your spiritual food up for you. You ought to come hungry every Sunday with your Bible open, your palate cleansed, ready to hear the Word of God and to receive more of that bread from heaven that satisfies the soul like nothing else can satisfy. And if someone comes and says, "Well, I came hungry." How many times have you heard someone say, "I don't go to that church anymore. I'm just not getting anything out of it"? And the truth is, I've been to a lot of those churches, and they're probably right. But I've heard people leave churches that I know what they're getting. And I have to assume that they went not hungry. Because I know your pastor. I know your church. I know how they operate. Don't tell me you're not getting anything. I know what you're getting. Many times we just don't come hungry enough. You know, when a person does that, you know right away that they're not very hungry. A hungry person doesn't quibble over trivial things. Yet people will go to church and quibble over little things. They criticize this. They don't like the songs. They don't like the preacher. He's dull. Hungry people are not at church to find faults. They're there to find food, spiritual food. Now, thirdly, we ought to seek Jesus not only preeminently and purposely, but perpetually. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We are to seek Jesus continually. Now, Jesus is not saying that you're never going to be spiritually hungry again. Now, you eat and you get hungry again and you eat again. The same is true spiritually. Your hunger, what Jesus is saying is that your spiritual hunger will never go unsatisfied by Him. He'll create an appetite. That continual appetite is met by a continual satisfaction. When a man has no appetite, here's what you can know about him. He is either sick, he is dead, or he's already been fed. The same is true spiritually. You know, so you ought to walk away every Sunday spiritually full. I've been fed today. One of the greatest things a pastor can hear is somebody walk out and say, Pastor, I've been fed today. Thank you for feeding my spiritual hunger. That's one of the greatest things you can hear. But if a man has no appetite, he's either sick or dead or he's been fed. And many people are sick. Many people are spiritually dead, so they have no appetite. We are to continue to seek Jesus. And so I want you to notice this, and we're going to prepare to close. I have your musicians come. Jesus is preaching all of these things to these people. He's saying some really hard things. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Notice the results of this. In verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? You look down at verse 66, it says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There are many people today, they want Jesus for the miracle. They want him for the meal. Jesus is a meal ticket. He's just a sideshow. But they don't want Jesus for the message. And the message is, that there are greater needs for you that you have than your physical needs. There are spiritual needs. And when they heard this, the Bible says they went away. Didn't want to hear it. How often does that describe our world today? I go to church to see a miracle. I go to church, I want this. I want that. We treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle, but Jesus says, your greatest need is your spiritual need. I can feel that. And people say, I don't want that. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to read something else to you, though. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your profession today? Are you convinced that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you convinced that Jesus is that bread of heaven come down? Let me ask you this. Has Jesus fulfilled your deepest desire? You say, oh yeah, I've been saved a long time. Well, let me ask you this. Are you still seeking that bread from heaven? Or are you filling your life with things that only bring temporary satisfaction? There may be some tonight here that maybe you don't need to be saved. Maybe you just need to cleanse your palate. Maybe change a few things. But Jesus is here, and Jesus gives satisfaction if you'll come. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 241. Page 241. If you need to come tonight, would you come?